Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, it's so good to have all of you here this morning, especially if this is your first time coming to The Rocks. You are definitely our special guest. Our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed. We believe there is nobody perfect in this world. We're not perfect. We're not better than anybody else. That's why we gather here every Sunday to celebrate God's grace, to celebrate God's mercy, God's forgiveness in our lives through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. And we want to let you know that that same grace, that same forgiveness is available to any one of you who wants it. So it doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. You are at the right place here this morning to explore faith. And we want to encourage you to accept that gift of salvation, that gift of forgiveness from God to you. So please do that. And I also want to welcome our friends joining from all over the world through YouTube and podcast. Thanks for joining in. Hey, I really want to ask you to pray for the building of a mezzanine. We want you to celebrate it because it is a milestone in our church. We moved to this facility about 2 years ago, and we are running out of space for our kids. We're running out of space for our youth and our meeting spaces and so on. So that's why we're so excited that the finances as well. So that'll be fantastic, all right? Today, we're going to start a brand new series, as John has said, called What Jesus Hates, all right? Now, maybe some of you are thinking, I thought Jesus is all about love. What is this hating all about? Well, just because Jesus is all about love, and you're right that Jesus is all about love, but it doesn't mean there aren't things that he hates. Actually, the fact that Jesus hates some things shows that that he actually loves other things, right? You know a person by not just what they love, but also by what they hate. By knowing what they hate, you know what they love. Now, here are some of the things that Jesus hates. For example, number one, Jesus hates empty worship. When he came on earth, you know, the group of people, the people that he criticized the most were the religious leaders, the religious establishment. Jesus said, no, you're worshiping all wrong. Your worship is hollow. You are like a whitewashed tomb. And Jesus didn't like that one bit. In fact, this is going to be maybe the greatest message in this series, so I want you to come back next week as we talk about that. Jesus also hates hypocrisy. I know some of you here, you hate hypocrisy as well. Actually, I've never met anyone who likes hypocrisy. That's the reason why some of you don't come to church. Church is just full of hypocrites. And Jesus, like you, hates hypocrisy. All right? Jesus also hates spiritual pride. He doesn't like it. In fact, the Bible says God resists the proud, especially those who are spiritually prideful. Jesus definitely hates it. All right? Today, though, we're going to talk about something that Jesus really, really hates. I believe Jesus hates this more than anything. And in fact, he spoke harshly about this, and we're going to read in a moment what Jesus said. But before I do, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, or have you ever given a gift to someone, and your gift was not accepted with as much enthusiasm, as much joy as you had expected? How many of you have done that, you know? Let me tell you, I'm not good at picking gifts. Whenever I go away, I try to get gifts for my wife, Hulda, for my son, Jaden. Let me tell you, my success rate of finding the right gifts have not been good, all right? Often I would bring gifts that I thought long and hard for, spent a lot of money on, and Hulda, you know, just didn't really appreciate it as much as I expect her to appreciate it, or Jaden also. Now, that made me devastated, right? You understand, oh, John would understand how I feel. You know, John is on my side. When you think long and hard to get a perfect gift for someone, and that someone doesn't appreciate it, you know, you're kind of disappointed. Now, the reason why I ask you this question is this. How do you think Jesus feels when he left the comfort of heaven, became a man, crucified, tortured, died on the cross, rose again on the third day, gave us the same power that raised him from the dead to be in us, and then gave us this spiritual mission, this spiritual charge to spread his love, what he's done for the world. And then our response is, yeah, all right, thanks, Jesus. How do you think Jesus feels? Let me tell you one thing that Jesus really, really hates. He hates spiritual indifference. He doesn't like it one bit. When I know, you know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me tell you, you came at the right time. Today is the best time for you to be here because I'll be speaking mostly to the Christians and you get to watch the Christians squirm on their seat, all right? But I still want you to lean in because I don't believe you're here by accident. I don't believe you're here by coincidence. I believe God wants you to hear some really powerful truth that's going to change the course of your life. So I want you to lean in still, all right? But for the Christians, I believe what you're about to hear today is really, really important because Jesus really, really hates this spiritual indifference that he saw in the church 2,000 years ago, and I believe he's seeing in the church today as well. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to more than 5,000 people, and one of the people that he appeared to was John, who was at the time in the island of Patmos, and he revealed stuff to John, and John recorded everything in a book that we call the book of Revelation. That's the last book in your New Testament. And this is how John recorded his encounter with Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, 18, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I couldn't do anything. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" A lot of people thought Jesus never claimed to rise from the dead. Actually, they were wrong. This is where you can find Jesus actually claiming that once he was dead, and now he's alive forever and ever. If you're not a Christian again here this morning, I encourage you to find out for yourself. Read books, for example, Case for Christ, Case for Resurrection, Case for Christianity by Lee Strobel, and you will find out how the resurrection was actually a historical event, all right? But Jesus appeared to John, and not only did he ask John to write things of the future, he also asked John to write 7 different letters to 7 different churches for different purpose to these churches in Asia. And this is what Jesus said to John. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen," that's the title for Jesus, he had many titles, "the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." What is this city called Laodicea? It was a very wealthy city. In fact, if you go today to Turkey, you can still see the ruin of this magnificent, amazing city. It was one of the biggest cities of its day. In fact, it was the center for economy. It was the center for fashion. They had the biggest theater. They have the biggest performing hall. They have the most lavish public bath. And the city was just amazing, all right? It was a very, very wealthy city. And this is what Jesus said to the church, the Christian, in Laodicea. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus said, "I know your deeds. I know what you did last week. I know what you did last summer. And if I ask you the question, hey, what did you do last week? Did you live your life with passion, with zeal for the things of God last week? Or were you spiritually indifferent last week?" Let me ask you. Jesus said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot." What does that mean? See, we don't understand the reference today, but the people, the Christians in Laodicea, they understood perfectly what Jesus was saying. You see, one of the weaknesses, or you know, one of the problems in the city of Laodicea, even though they had everything, is that they are lacking water. there was no natural source of water in the city of Laodicea. Practically, they're relying for their water from two different cities. One from a city called Colossae. That's about 15 kilometers southeast of Laodicea. That's at the bottom. I'll circle it in red. That's where the cold water comes from. They also rely for their water supply from a city called Hierapolis. That's about 10 kilometers north of Laodicea. That's where they get their hot water supply. It's very good, very medicinal. You know, it has healing properties. The water can be as hot as 95 degrees coming from Hierapolis. So, you know, you can imagine when you pipe water that far, you know, 15 kilometers, 10 kilometers, by the time the water gets to the city, sometimes the temperature, the weather condition of the day can change the quality of the water by the time it reaches Laodicea. For example, in the heat of summer, the cool water coming from Colossae can become lukewarm by the time it reaches Laodicea. Similarly, the hot 95-degree water from Hierapolis, by the time it reaches Laodicea, in the cool winter, it can become lukewarm as well. That's why Jesus said, "I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot." It doesn't mean, you know, a lot of people, sometimes I talk to people and they say this, you know, the reason why I don't go to church, I don't want to become a Christian, is because I want to make sure that if I do decide to become a Christian, I want to be a serious Christian. Because if I can't be a serious Christian, Jesus said, "I wish you were one or the other. So I might as well don't believe. I might as well don't go to church." That's not what Jesus was saying. You know, cold water is useful. It's refreshing. Hot water is useful as well. It's healing. It's comforting. But lukewarm is not good. Jesus said, "I wish you were either one or the other, but because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Actually, the actual wording was, "I'm about to vomit you out." What is Jesus saying? Your spiritual indifference does not just hurt me. It actually turns my stomach. You make me want to vomit because you are spiritually stale. You are spiritually stagnant. You are so detached. You are no good for anything. See, Jesus is not talking about your salvation. He's not talking about, you know, if you don't follow Jesus seriously, he's going to spit you out, he's going to vomit you out. That means you lose your salvation. No, he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about your deeds. He's talking about your action. Look at on verse 15. "I know your deeds." What's happening? See, they professed faith in Jesus Christ, and it was a genuine faith, but they didn't do anything with that faith. See, that faith, that their faith had become lukewarm. It's not good for anything. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, "Faith without works is dead." What does that mean? It doesn't mean it's not a genuine faith necessarily. A dead person is a genuine person who's good for nothing. Am I right? That person is no longer useful because he's dead. It's the same with your faith. Your faith in Christ may be genuine, but if that faith is not accompanied by deeds, that faith is good for nothing. It's lukewarm. No one can benefit from it. That's what Jesus is saying. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. But still, this is the one thing that Jesus hates the most. You know why? Because the number one reason, the number one enemy for the church, I believe, is not hate, but indifference. Okay? The number one enemy for the church is not hate. If I ask you right now, I'm talking to the Christians right now, okay? Those of you who are Christians, how many of you would say that you love Jesus? Can you raise your hand? I just want to see it. How many of you would say that you love Jesus? Most of the Christians raise their hand, if not all of them. And I believe you. I believe you mean it. I believe you are genuine when you say you love Jesus. So I don't think one of you will leave this place and plan to hate Jesus in the afternoon. Right? None of you plan to hate Jesus. But let me tell you what some of you will plan to do. You plan to do nothing about what you hear today. You are indifferent. See, that's why Jesus hates this so much because this is the number one enemy of the church, because spiritual indifference is not going to grow the church. Spiritual indifference is not going to grow the church. If you keep being this way, this is what's going to happen. A lot of churches in the world today are empty. People no longer want to seek God. They no longer want to come to church. Why? Because after some time, it's just blah. You're spiritually indifferent. We are living in the most indifferent society in history today. Kids today just don't care about anything, all right? This is what can happen when you are spiritually indifferent. Churches empty, churches being converted to residential homes, churches being converted to pizza parlor, churches being converted to indoor skateboard park, even into mosques. Why? Because of spiritual indifference. Let me tell you, if Christian continues to be spiritually indifferent, the gospel will stop at this generation. It will not continue beyond this generation. That's why Jesus hates it so much. Let me tell you the reason why we are spiritually indifferent. There are many reasons, but these are two of the major reasons why we are spiritually indifferent. Number one is self-sufficiency, or the illusion of self-sufficiency. In the next verse, Jesus says this: "You say, 'I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.'" See, this is like us today, right? I'm good. Aaron, my nephew, that's, you know, one of his favorite phrases. "Hey, Aaron, you want lunch? I'm good. I'm pray with Jaden. I'm good." Yeah, that's what we say. "Hey, I got my Netflix. I'm good. I got my iPhone. I'm good. I got my work, my career. I got my family. I'm good. I don't need anything. I'm good." Jesus says, "But you do not realize that you are wretched. You are pitiful. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. What you have is physical stuff, but spiritually, you are void of anything spiritual. You know, your life is full of stuff, but it's empty of any meaning." Jesus says, "You don't even know it. You don't know how wretched, how pitiful, how poor, how blind, how naked you are. You have no idea," Jesus said. "You think you are rich, but you are spiritually bankrupt. That's what's happening. That's why I'm so concerned about you," says Jesus. You know, the number one reason why we are spiritually blah is because of the false sense or the illusion of self-sufficiency. "I'm good. I don't need anything." All right? Second reason why we are spiritually indifferent is we get distracted. We get distracted. Distractions of this world. When Jesus was alive, he says this: "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Jesus mentioned three things: worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for things. These are the three things that choke you. You know, none of you here plan to, if you call yourself a Christian, you know, you don't plan to change religion or abandon Jesus, right? In fact, maybe some of you, you remember when you were younger, you were so zealous for God, you planned to do this great thing for Jesus and so on, and it didn't happen. Why? Because life just happens. The worries of this life. Kid gets sick, car is broken, there's bills to pay, mortgage to take care of, family to take care of, husband to take care of. You know, things just happen and we get busy, right? The worries of this life. And then we see our friends driving a new car, moving into a new house, the deceitfulness of wealth. We want what they want, the desires for other things. This is what comes in and choke us. And as if that's not enough, you know, not distraction enough, we distract ourselves even more with YouTube, Netflix, WhatsApp, Xbox, all this stuff. That's why we become numb. We become numb to a lot of things. People don't care about anything anymore, especially spiritually. We become numb. I read this great quote, that the reason why we are numb is not because we don't feel things. This is what it says. Feeling numb is not the absence of feeling, but feeling numb is the sensation of feeling too much all at once. You know, we are bombarded with this busyness of life. And it's, I understand that. I have a child too. You know, I have a wife. I have mortgage to pay. I understand totally. I'm not judging you. I'm putting myself in the same group here, all right? This is just life. We get distracted with this stuff, you know? Maybe sometimes we even get distracted with good things in life. Like, you know, should we use plastic in the supermarket, save the whale, you know, all this wonderful stuff, right? So we become numb. So here's what we say. If we are to conclude our view of Christianity, Eubis. By the way, this Anon guy, he wrote a lot of wonderful stuff. You know, he's very smart. If we can summarize our Christianity, it would be this. Just give me a little bit of Jesus. Just give me a little bit of Jesus. Enough for me to feel good about eternal life. Enough for me to feel good about my family. Enough to feel good for me to feel about my church. Enough for me not to feel guilty about stuff. You know, just give me enough Jesus. Give me a little bit of Jesus to make me feel good about myself. Not too much Jesus that I need to change. No. Just a little bit. Just enough for me to feel good. That's why Jesus hates spiritual indifference. Now, as I said before, I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. Just like when Jesus asked John to write this to the church in Laodicea, the purpose of Jesus is to encourage you. My purpose today is the same, to relay this message. You know, I have never been more confronted in recent times in preparing a message than this message that I'm delivering to you right now. Because I'm telling you, you know, just because I'm a pastor, you don't think I have cares in this world? You don't think I'm not tempted by worldly things? You know, of course, right? So indicators in your car, you know, when the oil light comes on, what that means is you need to add more oil so that your car will continue to run, yeah? If your fuel light comes on, that means you need to add fuel, otherwise the car will stop. So these are just signs for you to have a checkup on yourself. See if you are spiritually indifferent, and these are the indicators. Number one, you are more concerned with what people think than what God thinks, especially today. I believe our society today is the most narcissistic society in the whole world, all right, in the history of time, because of social media. You know, we have so many. I found this, it's so funny. Like me, listen to me, hire me, watch me, show me, look at me, agree with me, accept me. It's all about me. You know, sometimes I take photos of my trip and all that, and I took photos of the food that I eat, and I thought to myself, I'm not a celebrity. Nobody wants to know what I eat, right? But we feel like one, you know? We feel like everybody wants to know what we do. By the way, I'm not judging you. By the way, I love seeing those food photos, you know? Right? But we're so concerned with how many likes we have, you know, how many followers we have, and so on. And this has been predicted by Paul. He said, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and so on. Yeah? First indicator. Second indicator, we're consumed with the here and now rather than eternity. We have such a short-range view of life. Remember when we talk about Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph? Asaph was envious of his neighbors. Their horses are bigger, the chariots were newer, you know, their crops were higher, and so on. And Asaph thought, what am I doing? I'm following God, and yet my neighbors, who were pagan, they were more successful. Asaph was consumed with the here and now, with life in this world. And Asaph realized that when he entered the sanctuary of God, he realized, I was like a brute beast before you, Asaph said. That means I have such a short-range view of life, I didn't even think about eternity. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't plan about the here and now, but it shouldn't consume you. That shouldn't be all you think about, you know, because life in this world is so short. You have eternity to live for, eternity. You know, life in this world is just a drop in the infinite ocean of eternal life. So don't be consumed with the here and now, all right? If you are, that's an indicator that you might be spiritually apathetic, all right? Number three, we only turn to God when we need Him. My son is sick. Jesus, please heal him. I'm in trouble, God. Please help me. You know, we only turn to Him when we need Him. That's another indicator. I'm guilty of this as well. During the last 2-3 years as we were preparing to move to this building and as the church continued to grow, I got busier and busier. At one point, you know, before sermon, I was praying, right? I was praying before sermon and I realized that was the first prayer I said the whole week. Can you imagine? And I'm the pastor of the church. That whole week, I didn't pray until I was up here on the stage praying just before my message. You know, sometimes I read my Bible not because I want to, because I have to. There's a sermon to prepare, you know. I'm guilty of this as well, turning to God only when I need Him. Number four, we don't really care for the lost, you know. We're happy that we have eternal life. By the way, if you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you, you don't get eternal life by doing good because, you know, you deserve it. No, every one of us has fallen short of God's standard. That's why Jesus came to give Himself, to die on that cross, to pay for the penalty for our sins that we cannot pay for ourselves. And that's why salvation is by the grace of God alone that we receive through faith, by believing in Him. You know, I believe every Christian here understands that we have eternal life not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious to us. But let me ask you, how many of you, with that understanding, are concerned enough to relay that good news to others? Do we really care about the people out there who don't know that there is forgiveness, that there is a God who loves them? As long as I'm safe, as long as I'm going to heaven, I'm fine, I'm good. When you watch a testimony like that, did your heart get stirred? You know, did you get excited? Like, yes, we need more of that. There's not enough baptism in this church. Or your response was, not a baptism. Come on, move on. Right? Do we really care for the lost like Jesus cared for the lost? Number five, we rationalize sin. And we're not much different from this world. That's another indicator. We don't call it adultery. We call it an affair. We don't call it pornography. We call it adult entertainment. We wrap up sin in a good wrapping paper to make us feel good about it. We rationalize it. And we're not much different from the world. We watch the same movies. We listen to the same songs. I'm not saying you should be a hermit and detach yourself from all that. Not at all right? I subscribe to Netflix too. I watch movies too. I listen to music too. But are we discerning in what we watch, in what we listen to? That's my question, you know? We spend our money on the same stupid stuff people spend their money on, right? And we became a debtor. We had so much debt because of materialism, like everybody else. We're no different from the world. Divorce rate is about the same. Pre-marriage sex is about the same. We're no different from the rest of the world. That's an indicator that maybe we are spiritually indifferent. Jesus hates spiritual indifference, but we don't have to stay there. In fact, Jesus encouraged us. He says this, I counsel you, I implore you, buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. This is ironic because the people in Laodicea, they believed they were so rich. I'm good, I don't need anything. But Jesus said, no, you are naked. You don't even realize it. You are poor, you are wretched. But no, you don't have to stay that way. Buy from me this gold refined in the fire. What is it? It's faith, right? It's a synonym for faith so that you can become rich. not necessarily financially, so that you become rich in good deeds, which is the whole idea for your faith in the first place, so that more and more people will know God, more and more people will know Jesus, more and more people will find salvation. I want this for you. That's what Jesus said. I want you to be rich in the things that matter, not in the things that don't matter, not in the things that will not last, things that will only last a lifetime in this world, but you can't carry it with you when you die. I don't want you to be that kind of rich. I want you to be truly, truly rich, Jesus says, right? So in other words, live out your faith. That's the antidote, yeah? The antidote to spiritual indifference is this. If there's one homework for you to do, it'll be this. Do something that requires faith every day. Do something that requires faith every day. You know, as a pastor, it's very easy for me to do things every day that doesn't require faith anymore. So this is a challenge for you and for me as well, okay? Maybe you're not able to do it every day, but still, the challenge that you give yourself should be out there. Every day, I got to do something that requires faith from me. Like what? Let me give you some example. Stand up for someone even though you know you're going to be mocked. That's probably something that you can do at school, in the workplace, right? Give when it's a stretch for you. Give. Learn to be more generous. Maybe you've been following Christ for a long time and you haven't increased, you haven't stretched your faith in terms of generosity. You know, still at that 5% in giving. Maybe you're still at that 10% in giving. Maybe you can do more. You know, trust God. Maybe that's one thing that you can do. Another thing, apologize to someone. Or forgive someone even when you don't feel like it. Even when they don't deserve it. All right? Do it with faith. Volunteer to pray out loud at the next small group. You know, in every small group it's the same. Who wants to pray? Everybody was like, No, see, I want to pray. It's not going to be pretty, but I want to pray. I want to learn. If you're not yet in small group, join small group. Reach out to someone that God put on your heart. Reach out. You know, maybe you were wondering, like, why did I remember this person all of a sudden? But because you have been spiritually indifferent all this while, you didn't realize God put that name in your heart for you to reach out. Pick up your phone. Send a text message or something, yeah? Expose yourself to something that breaks your heart. What is it? Go to the city. Spend time with the homeless. Go to Good Sammy, see what people do, whatever, you know, expose yourself to something that breaks your heart. Maybe you've been protecting your heart all this while. The reason why I don't want to serve in the church is because I know, you know, if I serve in the church, then, you know, maybe I will not get along with some people, then my heart will break, then I will leave the church, so I don't want that, so I'm just going to protect my heart by just coming to church and go. Well, that's part of growing, isn't it? When you have to forgive someone, when you are being misunderstood, when, you know, when someone forgets about you, that's part of growing. How do you deal with that? How do you extend grace? How do you extend forgiveness? So expose yourself to something that breaks your heart. Pray for something that is impossible by man, but possible by God. You know, if God were to answer that prayer, you know it's God because it's impossible by man. Attempt something that you could never do on your own. Every day, tell yourself, I got to do something that requires faith. You know, I haven't been sharing my faith too much as a pastor because my circle gets smaller and smaller. All my friends, my associates are Christians. So I try to spend more time. So lately, I've been spending more time outside the food court in Carousel. I don't know if you know, but there was a section outside the food court where people had their lunch and smoke at the same time. I used to be a smoker last time. So I was thinking, like, maybe I should smoke with them and, you know. But then again, I'm more concerned with what people say than what God says about me, so I didn't do it. So maybe I should, eh? But stretch yourself, expose yourself, you know. Why is this important? Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, if you want to stretch out your faith, if you don't want to be spiritually stagnant, to be detached, you don't want to be indifferent, which is dangerous for the future of the church, you have to start exercising your faith, you know, because without it, it is impossible for you to please God, no matter what you do, all right? And then look, if you do this, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to reward those who earnestly seek him. There'll be a reward for you. And the reward, again, may not be necessarily financial in nature, but the reward is the opposite of what you are going through right now, right? You will reverse that spiritual stagnation. You will reverse that spiritual indifference. And then suddenly you'll find yourself, you're more concerned with what God thinks than what people think. If you stretch out your faith and then do something every day that requires faith, suddenly you're consumed with eternity rather than life here on earth, rather than the here and now. Suddenly you don't turn to God only when you need him, but every day you look forward to come to God in prayer, in his word, and so on. It's not a chore for you anymore. Suddenly things are different. Suddenly your heart burns for the lost, you know. Suddenly you stop rationalizing sin and you're different from the world. Again, different not in a weird sense, but in a sense that, wow, you know, I want to be like him. I want to be like her because there's something different. There's something special about them. I want to know. I want to have what they have. That will be you if you choose to exercise your faith. Let me close with a story for you. This is the Johnsons. They're my friends. They've been living in Papua, Indonesia for many years now. That's Trevor and his wife, Teresa. They have 4 children now, Noah, Alethea, Perpetua, and I haven't met the young boy yet. I call him Jungle Boy. But they live in Papua for the last, I think, 14 or 18 years. And recently I saw their post in Facebook, in social media. This is what he wrote. This is what Trevor wrote. From my first moments in Papua in 2004 until now, 2018, I have been sick with malaria 23 times. And he said in his other post, when you hit with malaria, it's the worst feelings in the world because your body is feverish, your mind thinks funny thoughts and so on. It's like it's crazy. It's not that I'm trying to count, but it's awfully hard not to pay attention to a thing like malaria. It sort of grabs one's attention after all. And then listen to what he said. But Jesus is worth our efforts to maximize our health as much as possible to stay in the game as long as possible despite harsh conditions. I'm thankful that I've been the sickest one in my family. By the way, every one of his children and his wife have had at least 3-4 times malaria. They've been mostly spared. My wife contracted a virus and we suffered 2 miscarriages afterwards. But the last paragraph is what breaks my heart. I've been encouraged to come home to save my health from concerned Christians in the U.S. I'm sorry, but this is not really helpful advice to a missionary on the field. Please encourage them instead to stick where they are. That is much more helpful. When they can no longer stay, it will become obvious. And then this is the latest update. This is like a few hours ago. I've been advised by doctors to return home to the U.S. to rest for several months, but that is not feasible, and the trip would just tire us out more and eat a lot of money. And second paragraph is amazing. Instead, I'm trying to take it easy while in the village and use the funds that he could have used to go home to the United States to rest. Instead, use the funds to support several teachers and the construction of a new dorm building. These projects are going well. Only this week or last week, I was thinking about upgrading my car, you know. And I read this and I thought, man, I should be ashamed of myself. I should be ashamed of myself. The cares, the concerns of this world sometimes consume me very easily. We got to be careful. We got to be careful. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door. This is directed to the Christians, by the way. It's often used for evangelism, but he's talking to the Christians. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. You know, if you want true change, it can only happen from the inside and out. As you, Jesus is already your Savior, but as you let him into your heart to reign in your heart, let me tell you, faith will start to move in your life and things will be different. You will no longer be indifferent, but you're going to be a world changer for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.